we gather together on this Labor Day weekend, I'd like to ask you a question that maybe you haven't thought about. If you look back over your life, if you could choose one age to be all over again, what age would you choose? I've asked that question to various groups and been some interesting answers. I've had some people say, I'd love to be 16 years old again, to have the driver's license, to be able to do what I want, and have mom and dad pay all the bills. I've had other people say, oh, I would love to be anywhere between 22 to 25 years old again, out of college, to have a job, to have money, but not have those kids. I've had other people say, no, not me. I would love to be about 50 to 55 years old. My kids are out of the house. I've got an emptiness. I can enjoy life and have the kids around when I want. I've had other people say, no, not me. If I could choose any age looking back to my life, I'd like to be 65. I'd like to be able to retire. And while I still have the time and money and health, just be able to go visit and enjoy life after a lifetime. If you could pick any age in your life and be that age all over again, what age? Well, as odd as it sounds, I think I'd like to. The reason I say that is because of what happened once on a summer vacation. Our children range from 8 years old down to 3 years old, three boys, and Brissa, our daughter, was three. And we were camping at Lake Tahoe, California. I'm not familiar with Lake Tahoe, it's just a beautiful setting in a bowl, which is a huge lake in the midst of mountains that are just surrounded by, you know, trees that seem to go on forever in the blue of the sky. Well, it was on that vacation that God taught me to slow down and see life through my three-year-old daughter's eyes. It's been a long time and we needed that vacation, and while we're on vacation, I saw Carissa, maybe as I hadn't seen her in a long time. She'd get one of these little plastic wands and she'd dip it in that bottle of liquid, and then she'd blow liquid of bubbles in the air, and just look at him, and the smile would come on her face as she saw all these bubbles. She'd take a shovel, and she'd have full of sand and pebbles, and she would fling it into the lake, and there'd be 100 splashes. And she would just be so delighted, and she'd turn around and go, see, Daddy, see? And she'd just so excited. One day when we were driving into the town of Lake Tahoe, I thought my daughter was asleep in the car. And as those who are in Colorado will know, sometimes during the midst of the summer, you still have snow on the mountains. And so we're driving through down to the town, and we're pointing out to the three boys that there's just still some dirty patches of snow left, but it's still snow. Then about 2 days later, we're driving down again, and Chris tugs at my sleeve, and she goes, Daddy, who painted the snow on the mountain? It was then that God used me, my daughter, to a very humble. You see, at the time of that particular vacation, I was 36 years old. I'd seen thousands upon thousands of bubbles in the air. I'd thrown more than my share of pebbles and lakes in the stream. I see hundreds of patches of dirty, dry snow in the mountains. And I think it's summer. I'd grown up, but somehow in the process, I had lost my amazement with God's creation. And as I interacted with Carissa and I saw life through her eyes, God reminded me, not only had I lost amazement with God's creation, but I'd lost amazement with God. You see, I've been a Christian for 18 years, and in ministry for those same 18 years. I thought I was grown up in Christ. But the things that should have happened, now. And I think that happens to many of us. Many of us, if we were to be honest, we would say that we're going through the motions with Christ. That more often than not, our spiritual life seems to be in a rut. And many of us say we're doing more for God than we've ever done. Maybe that's because it's so easy for us as believers to lose sense of amazement with God the longer we're around Him. I remember reading the story of a man who wrote that he felt like something was missing in his life after he'd been to worship service, and he walked out with an unsatisfied feeling, and he was trying to figure out why. And he said, thought back about it. He said, you know, the sermon was a good sermon. It had a good, solid exposition of Scripture. And there was an application to life. There was a combination of new songs in Christ and powerful old hymns. The communion service. And he was able to visit with friends and brothers and sisters in Christ both before and after the service. But in spite of all that had happened to him as a believer that Sunday, he said that he realized almost at the start that what should be most precious to him as a believer had become commonplace, drab, boring, and that he realized that just as Satan had infiltrated his heart, where every part of life could be described as Satan. You know the irony of all this? For you and I to be bored with Christ, to find Him commonplace, is the furthest thing that God has in mind. I want you to think about Christ's life on this earth for a moment. If you go through the four Gospels, over 32 times, the words amazed, astonished, surprised, and filled with awe are used to describe people's encounter with Jesus. For example, in Mark chapter 1, after casting a demon out of a man, the Scripture says, the people who saw it were all so amazed. Other, who is this that has such authority? In Mark chapter 5, after healing Jairus' daughter, the people, according to the Scriptures, were completely astonished when they saw the girl who used to be dead walking out of that room and enjoying an amazing life once again. You go through the Gospels, and time after time, people are amazed at Jesus. They're astonished with Him. They're surprised at Him. But they're never bored. They never find Him commonplace. Because one thing is for sure about Jesus. You can be mad at Him. You can be glad at Him. You never find Him. I'd like to suggest that Jesus is still amazing today. His life and His lifestyle and His teaching for you and I is still so astonishing, so amazing, so remarkable, and so awesome. And that means that we as believers who are called to encounter Jesus daily in our life should be just as amazing, just as astonishing, and just as challenging. When was the last time that we walked away from our personal time of prayer or Bible study. What was the last time that we walked out of a worship service overwhelmed by God and His sense of love? When was the last time we went to bed and thought, I can't believe what the incredible way God did. We can't remember the last time we met. Chances are that maybe we lost sight of our amazing Savior. Maybe we traded a relationship with Christ for a comfortable religious routine. Unless we think that's not too bad, remember the danger with religion. It's always empty. It's always false. But those are words that are never used to describe our abundant life with Jesus. So today, if we have lost that sense of amazement with Jesus, how do we begin? Now, at this point in a sermon, a lot of preachers would simply say, and here's how you can regain your amazement with Jesus by just following these three simple steps. But I can't do that. Even if I could. But I can tell you, the one thing that God has consistently done since that vacation time to help me rediscover how amazing He is. I want to preface that by talking about how my lifestyle before that vacation was and easily can be if I'm not careful. I guess the word to describe my lifestyle would have been busy and busier. Anybody ever feel like that? At work, you have all these things that you have to get done, and more is being put on you by your boss than you could ever think possible. And just about the time you get off of work, you go home, and that to-do list never ends. And back in those days, when children 8 to 3 years old, it meant a lot more. It meant sports teams and baseball practice and soccer, and my wife volunteers me to be a soccer coach, and I've never played soccer before, and now I have to figure out what the whole game is, and life is just consumed, and just about the time I think I've got a breath, oh, by the way, we have to mow the yard, and we have to. I think you all know it. And so that same vacation, after observing Carissa smile for life and just being challenged by her question, Daddy, who painted the snow on the mountain? I'm reading scripture. And I came across a scripture that God used just to explode my mind, almost like a bomb going off. It's a scripture that I want you to walk away with today. It's just 8 short words. Found in Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Say those words with me. Be still and know that I am God. Once again, be still and know that I am God. Let's just break those 8 words down for a few moments. Be. That implies a choice. It's something we must actively choose to do. It's not something that just comes naturally. Be still. Most of us, if we make a choice, it's not to be still. We make a choice to do something but to be still? Do you realize how difficult and odd that word sounds in our society? When was the last time your boss said, just be still? because it goes so contrary to everything we find in our American life. And the scripture goes, be still and. In other words, it's not enough just to be still. We will never grow in life if all we do is stop. Be still and not be still and take a nap. Be still and watch a football game on TV on your favorite college team gets humiliated by Alabama 52-6. Not be still and be still and know. Now what is know? It means that we have to take some time to study, to research, to discern, to evaluate, to find out. There has to be a point to being still. Be still and know that in other words, life is not all about us. It's all about us. If you listen to our culture might say, hey, life is all about you. Do what you want. Do what comes best. Do what comes to mind. That's not what it is. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know that I might be God. Be still and know that I could be God. Be still and know that if you're lucky, I might be your God. Be still and know that I am. There's no is that if we find that we've lost that sense of relationship, if we've lost that excitement, if we've lost that amazing, do you realize that the most profound and powerful thing, the most important thing we may have to do is be still and know that I am. Yes. The average 24-hour period. How often do you say that word? How often do we focus on getting to know God? Not today. See, you and I are busy. We want to do a lot, and sometimes that even flows into our relationship with God. We want to do a lot for God. Sometimes there's nothing wrong with it. Sometimes there's nothing wrong with it. Because if we're so busy doing for God, that week of vacation, God took that scripture, be still and know that I am. And then I began to read other scriptures. I read the story of Elijah. And it was through that story that God reminded me that He rarely chooses to get our attention through the big things like thunder and fire and earthquake. But more often than not, that God tries to get our attention by speaking to us in still, small voice. Think about it. To hear a still, small voice. What does that mean? We're so busy rushing and doing. Be still and know that I am. This morning, there's no point. A challenge to go home with 8 words stuck in your head. Be still and know that I am. This is a weekend that we call Labor Day weekend because our culture says it's important to take a break from our work and celebrate life. But how many of us can be spiritual? Not just one. How many of us need that moment just to cease from what we're doing? We just know. You've grown deaf to God's voice. If you or I are no longer standing by God, if we've replaced the remarkable with regular, if we've replaced the unbelievable with the anticipated, if we've replaced the astonishing with the boring, if we've replaced the challenging relevant 3,000 years ago. They were first spoken to human nature. They're still relevant. For all of us who are people, for all of us, don't all of us Father, help us spend time in your help us in your children. For our invitation to him, it's going to simply be a challenge for you and I. Just one thing. One of the challenges I face in my life. Donna puts it slightly differently. She says I have three words in my life. I can't. As soon as dinner's done, I have to pop up and do something. I have to, and maybe. Definitely this song, the challenge.